Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, you have called us to assemble here this morning to meet with our Savior, our Father in heaven, and the Spirit of the living God. Indeed, the Spirit who's the Lord and giver of life, who gave us the ability to trust in Jesus, to turn from ourselves. And as we meet with our triune God, we pray that you would meet with us, that the Spirit of the living God who's made his home within us would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. The consequences would be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is glorified because he is worthy, and that we would be built up in our faith, strengthened to walk with you and to make it quite evident that Jesus has truly changed us. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 52. Actually, I used the first verse for our call to worship. I was looking for one, and it's right in front of your face, Roy. But we'll be reading verses 11 through 15, the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to the Apostles' Creed in the back of our hymnals, page 851. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, the first eight verses. Again, let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed for her double. In the measures she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who has judged her. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to it. Help us to understand it. Help us to hear the warning that's not just given in this passage, but also in one other passage in the New Testament, in both of them, quoting a passage we read earlier from the Old Covenant Scriptures. Help us to see the connections between them and to also understand the warning that is given to your people, the admonition, indeed commandment given to us, that we might obey it. But also help us, Father, to see your Son and our Savior, and to know what glorious, great and glorious good news is hinted at when we look at the context of that warning. Prepare us to come to the table, having spent the week, we hope, at least for some of us, if not all, but preparing ourselves to come here, but also, Lord, knowing that we have a few moments to examine ourselves, for your Holy Spirit to point out where we need to repent, what we need to do to walk closer with you and to glorify you, that we may truly glorify you by all that we say and do, all that we are. Father, also we saw last week those numbers, not just for the OPC, but for the PCA, for the URC, for the EPC, just those four denominations, the dramatic drop in new men becoming ministers, the need in many cases for ministers right now, the OPC with 40 empty pulpits, and not with the men in the pipeline as being under care or licensed or even in seminary. And it's the PCA needs 220 new ministers every year for the next 10 years, and they don't have the men in the pipeline. And if that's for pastors, Father, then what about the foreign field? We knew that some years ago, Doug told us at our presbytery meeting that we've got money and we have fields, but we don't have men. God, we pray that you would raise up men to go and fill these positions, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in the work of his church, and that the good news would be taken to the world around us. So we pray not just for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but for our sister denominations as well. And we pray for the evangelical churches. Here in Lincoln, we have several PCAs and one RCUS and us, but there are many other churches, and evangelical churches are having the same shortfall of future ministers, men retiring and no one to take their place. Dear God, we pray, meet the needs. But also, Lord, part of that need is for the Church of Jesus Christ to be revived. That requires Christians and congregations and maybe even denominations to repent of sins. How can we repent unless you point out our sins to us? And unless you give us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone? And that repentance, Father, historically has always been the first step in a real revival. And if there is a dramatic shortfall of ministers, does that not mean the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be revived? Not just the OPC, not just Reformed churches, and not just in America. Dear God, meet these needs, we pray. those of us hearing the lectures about evangelism explosion, we could talk to millions of people, and without the work of the Holy Spirit, not one would get saved. But we're not talking to millions, or thousands, or hundreds. Help us to learn how to share the good news. And may the Spirit of the living God empower us to do that, we pray. Now again, may He open our eyes and our hearts to your word. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. In this particular section, in many ways, it's just repeating what we've already seen over and over and over again throughout Revelation to this point. Pointing out, for example, just before chapter 18, look at verse 18 of chapter 17, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And as we've pointed out from the context, it's not the city of Rome. This whore is a city sitting on Rome, riding on Rome. And that beast that she's riding, the seven heads represent the seven emperors and also the seven hills. This is this city, this woman, this whore is Jerusalem. It is the temple in Jerusalem, and it is the priesthood of that temple and the people who are flocking there. And so we have another revelation. Another angel comes down from heaven. And he comes down and with a mighty voice, isn't it interesting? The earth was illuminated with his glory. That's just a reflected glory of his own creator. And he cries out with a loud voice, Babylon is the great, is fallen. And then he quotes from Isaiah, it's a habitation of demons. A prison for every foul spirit. For every kind of nasty, unclean, and hated bird, vultures, ravens, crows, things that are unclean, that eat the dead, carrion birds, and so forth. It's just a description. And we know that this is not the city of Babylon in Iraq, modern Iraq, on the banks of the Euphrates, because by the first century, Babylon had been in ruins for centuries. Was already being covered over with dust. When they finally found it, they had to dig it up from all the dirt collected. No, it wasn't the Babylon in Iraq, and it's not Rome. It is Jerusalem. It's where the condemnation is. And so what are we seeing? Remember in Ezekiel, if you've been reading it recently as we've gone through Revelation, and if you haven't, I highly recommend it, where before God figuratively packs his bags and leaves the temple, what does he show to Ezekiel? He shows idol worship in the temple by priests and elders. Now that's roughly 590 BC. Here is 70 AD, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Israel has apostatized again. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It just, you know, all the corruption that took place has spilled over. And the kings of the earth, we've already dealt with that in the previous chapter. They've committed fornication. The merchants of the earth, we're going to hear about them a little bit later as well. And they've become rich. Because all over the Roman Empire, wherever there were Jewish colonies, they were sending gold in huge quantities to Jerusalem. I don't remember which city it was now, but one of the cities of the seven churches, the seven letters, had several tons of gold that was supposed to go to Jerusalem being stolen by the Roman governor. Isn't that sweet? Governments have a way of taking things that don't belong to them. And sometimes when that happened, Sometimes when that happened, governors would go back and be called on the carpet and sued, and sometimes they lost a lot. But at any rate, to move on, here is the voice from heaven, and this is from Isaiah 52, verse 11. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the other time that this verse is quoted, at least in part. It's near the end of the chapter. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out of her, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Somewhat slightly different than what we've had here in Revelation, a little different from the way the Hebrew is translated. It's probably from the Septuagint. And then there are following quotations from Jeremiah and elsewhere. I'll be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, but to come out from among them. So let's go back to what we read for a moment to understand what we're looking at. In Isaiah chapter 52, we start off with verses that are quoted in Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, brings good tidings of good things. Paul quotes that, remember, in the book of Romans. What's this peace? What's this good news? It's that God is delivering his people from the original Babylon, the city of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He's going to deliver them from it. And then what we have in verse 11 is the instruction to leave Babylon. Depart, go out of her, touch no unclean thing, go out of the midst of her, be clean. And then instructions to the Levites and the priests to bear the vessels, because remember, Cyrus told them that they could take all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had seized, that they could take them all back and go back to Jerusalem and build a temple to Yahweh, because Cyrus wanted every god anybody ever knew of to pray for him. Okay? It was a political thing, plus he was just counting, I want all the gods that are on my side. Whether he trusted in them, worshiped them or not, that's what he wanted done. So they're to take them, and they're to go back. What a glorious statement. But in 2 Corinthians, it's directed to people, both Jews and Jews and Gentiles, or believers in Jesus, living in an unbelievably corrupt city with all kinds of filth. And the instruction there is about not to let the filth of Corinth corrupt them. They could have friends for Corinthians, but they needed to keep a distance, not to let themselves be corrupted by them. And then the other quotation, the one in Revelation, is a reference to Jerusalem, which is the new Babylon. This is what we've been dealing with for weeks now. We're going to come back to Isaiah 53 in a few minutes, but let's go back to Revelation for now. Her sins, that is the sins of this whore, have reached to heaven. Some translations have heaped up to heaven. It means the same thing, so I'm not worried about the textual variant there. And God has remembered her iniquities. What's the great prayer? That God would what? Not remember our iniquities, right? But Israel, he's keeping their iniquities. He's remembering them. And to render to her just as she rendered to you. There's another textual variant there, but the one in the New King James is actually correct. Not because it's part of the TR, but because of the overwhelming text. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Because, do you remember what happened earlier when the souls of the martyrs under the altar? How long, O Lord? And they're given a robe, linen robe, and told to wait a little bit longer. There are some more martyrs yet to come. But judgment will come. Well, here's the judgment. What is going to happen to her, to this apostate Israel? Everything that she has done to the Lord Jesus Christ and to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all going to come to her. The cup that she has mixed for her double. In the measure she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. The priests, the high priests, were descendants of the Maccabees. who had chased the Syrians out, the Seleucid Empire, out of Israel, out of Judea, purified the temple, and as priestly families found themselves to become the high priests and the rulers. And the consequence was, in a couple of generations, if that much, they were corrupt. They were civil rulers, and the religious stuff was just a way to make more money. And they became just as perverse as the Seleucids would have been, just as idolatrous. And they lived in the lap of luxury while there were Jews suffering. Remember, when Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers, you had to change the money. You couldn't use Roman money or Greek money to buy the sacrificial animals, and you had to buy the animals there if you wanted to be able to use them. So you had to change your money to temple money. The priests made a cut. And then you had to use that money to buy the animals the priests certified, and they made a cut every time. Not the average priest, the high priests. Read through the book of Acts. One of the interesting things it says in there is how many priests converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because they saw the corruption right in front of their eyes. And they saw the truth of Jesus. She says, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, I'll never see sorrow. Now, we went through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, remember? And there's an intensification in each step. But read this, not too literally. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Now, just to give you an example, in how many days were there for creation? Six, right? And God rested the seventh. Do you know how the second creation story starts? In the day, singular, that God created the heavens and the earth. Which one is literal? Not the first. Our confession of faith insists on that. But in a short period of time, matter of months, frankly, all of those things came about. And the consequence was death, mourning, famine, utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who has judged her. That fire is an interesting thing, because one of the things that happened, we know this from Ezra. You know, read 1 Chronicles. And what do you read? Sent one verse after another, one unpronounceable name begot another unpronounceable name, right? And then, just to make it more fun, there's tribes, and so you go through unpronounceable name after unpronounceable name for that tribe, and then we start with the next. Under Ezra, all the records were gathered together. They knew who all your ancestors were. They were recorded. What's the significance of that? You couldn't serve in the temple unless you were a Levite. You couldn't serve in the sacrifices unless you were a priest. One of the things that happened in the destruction of Jerusalem is all of those records were burned and lost. And yes, there are Jewish families whose last name is Cohen, and Cohen means priest, but there's no proof because all the records have been burned. Total destruction, not just of the temple, but even of the system of the Old Testament sacrifices. Which is why we need to go back to Isaiah 52 again. You have that beautiful news in verse 7 about the good news. And the Apostle Paul takes that good news as something even better. It's not just the good news that God has set Israel free and they can go back home. That's what it is in the context. But Paul takes it to a higher level, because the good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's look then at the closing part of the chapter. My servant shall deal prudently. Now, there are three interpretations of the servant. One, that it's Isaiah. Secondly, especially for Jews, that it's Israel. And the third is it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when it is perhaps legitimately Isaiah or Israel, it still reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, I think it's about just the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high or be lifted up. Oh yeah, he was lifted up, wasn't he? Don't we read about that in John's first gospel, the gospel chapter 1? And just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or his face or his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Remember how he was punched in the face? His beard hairs were pulled out. He was smacked in the face with a stick. I think this is describing for us part of what continue to read in the next chapter, 53, of our Savior's sacrifice for us. You see, the temple sacrifices are gone forever. There's no proof of who is or is not a descendant of Aaron, and only a descendant of Aaron can function as a priest. Except, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest of a different order, right? The order of Melchizedek. And he's never offered any sacrifice, or has he? He sacrificed himself once for all. Only one sacrifice. The priests had to sacrifice every morning, every evening of every day, and then there were sacrifices all day long going on. Literally, they were butchers and barbecuers. they killed the animals, they cut them up, and they barbecued them. That's how the services went. But our high priest sacrificed himself just one time and took care of the whole mess, our mess. We don't need the temple functioning the way it should have. Nobody needs the temple functioning the way it was functioning in the days of Jesus, in the days that John was writing about. My body has become a temple. Your body has become a temple. And this assembly is a temple. Through the Holy Spirit, he's made his home in me. If you've trusted in Christ, he's made his home in you. And therefore, we as building blocks are assembled here, and he's in our presence. This is what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we come to this table. He did this for me, he did this for us. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That there's never, ever going to be another physical building in Jerusalem that's going to be having sacrifices by the descendants of Aaron that in any way, shape, or form is acceptable in your sight. Because Jesus paid it all. Paid it in full. And therefore, beautiful are the feet. Well, maybe not in a literal sense, but beautiful are the feet that come over the mountains and bring us the good news of Jesus Christ, telling us not just that, as with ancient Israel, we can leave and must leave the unclean city of Babylon, or later on, the unclean city of Jerusalem. But no, we leave our sins behind because Jesus has paid for them. We give you thanks for that, Father. Help us to see it, obviously with the mind's eye, to see it with the eye of faith as we come to this table, remembering what he has done for us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. From Matthew's gospel, as usual, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he took the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning, however, is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the table, we come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So then, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us take a moment to examine our minds and our hearts to determine, do I have that discernment, to the end that we may partake, both to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Our Father and our God, we ask your blessing on the bread, the sign and seal of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, broken that we might be made whole. Bless it to us, Father. Bless it to us as we would grow in grace and draw nourishment from it, nourishment in walking with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so you commanded the sacrifice of various animals in uncountable numbers of sheep, goats, oxen, turtle doves have been sacrificed through the centuries. But you've also told us that the shedding of blood of animals is not sufficient. It requires the shedding of the blood of the one and only Lamb of God, the only perfect man who is also God the Son. Only his blood can wash away our sins. Only his blood can give us a clean conscience. And so we have this cup, which we ask that you bless to us. The cup of the sign and seal of his blood, which was spilled for us. Nourish us, strengthen us in our walk with you, by means of receiving through faith what this cup offers to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. After the supper, our Savior also took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, these are only signs, only symbols. They are not the blood of Christ. They are not the body of Christ. But they certainly point us to Him, because He is our hope and our only hope. If Jesus does not save, then we are not saved. If Jesus does not satisfy your justice, then we face your wrath. But you have promised in your word that He does save, that He has fulfilled your justice. And you have offered to the entire human race that if anyone would trust in Christ and confess Him in the heart, they may be saved. And we have taken you at your word, knowing that you are God who doesn't change His mind, but He keeps His promises. You are the God who makes and keeps promises, and we thank you for that. Now grant to us that we would grow to be like our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.